the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please, would you be seated? A very good morning to each and every one of you, and a very happy Easter to you and to your families and friends and those whom you love. It is absolutely lovely to have you all here in St. John's celebrating together. And I hope that if this is a time of holiday for you, it is a time of grace, rest and relaxation. I also pray the prayers of blessing of St. Christopher, the patron saint of travellers, if you are going in and out of any Australian airports at this time. We have historically low rates of unemployment at the moment, but our airports seem to be the only places in Australia where no one currently is working. So blessings upon you if you are coming in and out of our airports. I am as thrilled perhaps as you are to be able to celebrate Easter together in person here in this beautiful church during the tumultuous time that you and I continue to live in. This church and many of our families and friends have suffered great difficulty these past years, and I think these past years hold some strange similarities with the Easter story, especially that of being locked away, locked in tombs, as it were, with the stone of quarantine and lockdown placed firmly over our front doors, of being locked away from the world. And whilst many of us could see that the stone would be eventually rolled away, for many they could not, or indeed cannot. And the darkness of despair and of great loss, both in terms of health and indeed, sadly, of life, continues to afflict us all. Yet here we are, most of us emerging from such sequesters and blinking in the bright light of day. Some things I think are absolutely lovely about this return to normality. Being together here in the church is a good and lovely thing. But I must confess that others are not quite so. I don't know about you, but I'm finding the sudden return to the pace of pre-COVID life in 2019 to be more than exhausting at times. I make the above comparison of these past years to Easter not to in any way belittle the great triumph of Christ's resurrection over the dead, from the dead, nor to aggrandise the experience of COVID here in Victoria, lockdown central. But there are, I hope you agree, interesting parallels between the great story of Easter, of Jesus' trial, his death and resurrection, and so much of the course of human life in general. The great difficulties, the enormous stresses and challenges of life, we find most often do give way to new life and new ways of seeing the world and each other. Out of the death of many things comes new life. We see it in our gardens, we see it in our communities, and we see it in ourselves. We might sometimes have difficulty seeing these parallels whilst we're stuck in the midst and mire of them, in the darkness as it were, but there is always light on the other side. This is in part the great Christian hope, that God and the love of God for all always has the final say, that nothing we experience here in this earthly realm, be it pandemic, illness, unemployment, family difficulty or loss, is ever the end of the story. Easter tells us again and again, year after year, that God always wins out in the end. That new life, resurrection life, life from the very grave awaits us all. And this, I hope, gives us great hope. And I hope this Easter, that truth and that hope is bound to your heart. But if you're anything like me, it's not always easy or even possible to hold this hope and this vision throughout the entire course of our lives. I'm finding it pretty hard to see the Easter story of the love and victory of Christ in Ukraine right now. Why should our good sisters and brothers of that country have to endure the utter horrors of this Russian invasion and occupation? And why, for that matter, should any of us have to endure great suffering simply as a means by which to be reminded, perhaps, of the victory of God and God's love at the end of it all? Well, I'm sorry to say that this morning I'm not going to be able to give you the answer to those profound questions, but I hope that you know that they are on my long list of questions that I have for Jesus when I meet him at the end of my life. I think in the face of these things, we must practice humility. Humility in the presence of God and the mystery of God and the manner of God's world. We must practice humility with each other. The Easter story is a humble one. It's far from the glittering Oscar ceremonies and face slappings that get so much news these days. It's not found very well on TikTok or Insta. A week ago, Christians around the world remembered and reenacted what happened when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem to face his fate at the hands of the powerful in that enormous city. He arrived not in a royal retinue, such as was famous in the Roman Empire, all hordes of horses and exotic creatures and phalanxes of soldiers and slaves, all colour and movement. Jesus instead came on a donkey that was heeing and hawing and heeing and hawing, and who would, if you've ever been up close to a donkey, have stopped and sniffed and snuffled at the palms and the clothes thrown on the road before Jesus. Hardly grandiose. And Jesus dies too in a humble and awful way. No private room at Cabrini, but rather on a hillside by a dump, exposed to the world and its mockery, and one more crucified man in a long line before and after him. Christ's grave is not even his, but given to him by the generosity of others. No name on the front, no carved accolades for all time. And yet from that hole, that tomb, comes grandiose life, life from the dead, no less. These days, we would expect such news to be heralded with astonishing media displays and coverage, all wonderful, beautiful comments and PR spin. Yet Jesus' resurrection is revealed to the least of those in the Roman world and the greatest in his, women, and talked about and spread by women and men, often of no noble nature or distinction, but the formerly possessed, the imprisoned, the mute, the blind, the deaf, and the refugee. In other words, the ones who Jesus healed and whose life and limbs already hum with his new life. There is humility in God and God's victory over evil and death. And this is the divine way, and it need be ours. To help us claim this divine way is a simple and humble practice that's been shared by our sisters and brothers in the church down throughout the centuries. The renewal of our baptismal vows. It's not glamorous, and it would not appear to be life-changing or world-changing, but it is, because it reorients us to God's way and the way of life and the way of peace and the way of humility and a life with care and respect for each other at its heart. We're going to use this rite this morning. And we'll see that the rite begins with the same prayers of blessing over the water in the font that we use at every baptism. And it's immediately followed by three questions, the answers to which, spoiler alert, are, I do, just like at a wedding. And I often remark at weddings here in this church, we don't have many here at St. John's, as you know, that we don't vow to do much anymore. Vows are made on wedding days, but apart from that, sort of not very often otherwise. Which is why the vows that we have made, or were made on our behalf at our baptisms, are really important to revisit. It's a short rite, and the three questions that are asked are this. Do you turn to Christ? Do you repent of your sins? And do you renounce all that is evil? Well, they're pretty big questions. They're pretty serious. But they're also life-giving and they're also joy-giving, because they do, after all, line us up on the side of the angels with God and with all that is good and true and loving and graceful and that which is merciful and kind. And we are drawn out from the tombs of our own making, or those made for us by circumstance or misfortune, and resurrected in part now, and also at the end of our life here on earth, by responding positively to those three questions. We then say the creed in three parts, a statement of what we believe together as one. We don't often get to do that together either. And then critically, we answer this question. Will you each, by God's grace, strive to live as a disciple of Christ, loving God with your whole heart and your neighbour as yourself until your life's end? And we will reply, I will, with God's help. Thus today, on Easter Day, amidst a pandemic and another war, each of us can make a small stand for God and the things of God, with the simplest of things, water and words and later bread, both and all of which give us life. We promise to follow Jesus each day, especially his teaching to love God and to love each other and ourselves, to be repentant, humble people, people frankly not stupid enough to think we don't get stuff wrong, and when we do, able to ask for forgiveness from each other, from ourselves, and indeed from God. And lastly, we vow to renounce all that is evil. There is enough evil in the world right now that the very least you and I can do is people avowedly standing against evil. To stand up today and to say, I will not and I shall not be part of creating evil through my action or inaction, or by my support of the organisations, governments or businesses that play their part in creating or promoting evil in our world. Today, you and I have the opportunity to be God's agents in the world. The words of Christ to love each other made flesh. The resurrection of Christ made a home in our hearts, and the promise of new life given to us and to all. Happy Easter, everyone. May God bless you and keep you this day and always. Amen.